Good morning. It is Sunday, January 10th, 2016, and I am Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray that the message this morning will be an encouragement to you and strengthen you in your walk with our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we gather this morning in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come together as members of his body to worship you, to praise you, and to thank you for the riches of your grace. And we come also to know you more intimately and to be taught by your Spirit, that we might serve you in truth, that we might worship you in spirit and truth. And so, Heavenly Father, we confess our dependence upon you and on your Spirit to lead us and guide us in that truth. And so we commit this time to the keeping of your grace, and we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Over the past few weeks, we've been discussing the twofold purpose in the incarnation, having just what we call celebrating Christmas, and the initial purpose being the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, which in general terms spoke of the redemption of God's chosen people, Israel, and their restoration one day as priests of God in an eternal kingdom, living under the rule of their Messiah. That was the purpose of the coming of Christ. This purpose concerns God's eternal plan for his chosen people, the children of Israel, along with the rest of the human race who will live here on earth during that time. We then talked about a second purpose of the coming of Christ into the world. The Apostle Paul says Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. This purpose had been kept secret. That focus on the cross work of Christ for the sin of the world was not truly understood by the Old Testament prophets or any of the teaching of the Old Testament. It had been hid in God, but now he has made it known by the resurrected, ascended, and glorified Lord Jesus Christ, who revealed the content of this second purpose or this mystery to the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. I was just talking with Doug this morning a little bit, and he mentioned how clear these things are now, how obvious they are. But they're only really truly obvious to those whom the Spirit of God has illumined their hearts to them. And so for the vast majority of the church, the body of Christ, today, they are still not aware of this distinctiveness of Paul's message. They're certainly aware of Paul's message because they preach that all the time. But there's a great blending of these two purposes of God, and it sort of works into just one overall purpose. And it's my heart's desire in the coming weeks to show several clear distinctions or contrasts that are supported biblically over and over again. The difference between the initial purpose of the coming of Christ and the secret purpose of the coming of Christ. One was prophesied, the other one was kept hidden. And that's what we'll start with this morning. The gospel of the grace of God declares a glorious redemption of a select group of people called the church, the body of Christ, in which there is neither Jew nor Gentile, That's something that needs to be clarified. If you listen to most people today, the Jews, to them, are still sort of a select group of people that have a separate arrangement with God today yet. And that's not what the Scriptures teach. And we, again, will endeavor to show Scripture after Scripture to support this. I've often watched court cases on television. Remember, we all followed, maybe all of you didn't, but so many of us were caught up in the O.J. Simpson trial. And so much of the testimony seemed to be so repetitive and so mundane. And yet, I learned over years that they want to just keep the evidence in front of the jury continuously. Keep them focused on what they're trying to show. And I think that's so important with the Scriptures also, to stick with the evidence of the Scriptures. Not what, like in the court cases, we knew more about the truth of the O.J. situation than the jury did. Because there were certain things they weren't allowed to hear. And I'm often amazed when the judge says, objection sustained, jury disregard that testimony. Once that testimony's out, it's pretty hard to disregard it. And so the emphasis has to come back over and over again for us today in understanding these truths, to go over the evidence. And that's what I really consider the Bible to be now, is the truth of God expressed in the evidence of the testimony. And we are called to be witnesses to this testimony here. And so as we go through this, maybe it'll be redundant for you, but it never gets old for me. In fact, the study we're going to embark on for the next few weeks, I've done several times, and this time it's twice as in-depth as it has been in the past, to show over and over again, and I can't even include it all. We wouldn't even get off the first point if I included all the Scriptures that give evidence to the truth of what is being proposed. And so that's how important it is. And so the secret purpose that God had reveals God's eternal plan for the body of Christ and instructs its members, or the members of that body, as to how we should live in this present world until the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come to take us off this earth. And a lot of people say, well, what difference does that make? Well, it just depends on what level of commitment or devotion you really have for truth. And that becomes an important criteria, because today I can guarantee you that with this mixture of kingdom teaching, or the original purpose in the incarnation and the mixture with the hidden purpose, how we live today is confusing to most people. Most people still think, if I serve God, He will bless me. That's not the teaching in this secret message. But that's what the Bible taught in the old message. And so how are we to live today? And it's very clear in the message revealed to Paul that we live by faith, and faith alone. If it's things we can see, that's not of faith. And that's where trust really comes in. That's where the truths that we are going to talk about become really important. That we learn that God is faithful. No matter how we think, no matter how we feel, no matter what's happening in anybody's life, God is faithful. And what's ever happening in your life wouldn't be happening there if God had not ordained it. Now again, I use that word ordained. I don't mean God caused it. But God has allowed it and ordained it for His set purpose and for His glory. And how do we explain that? By faith. You need to believe that. And if you can do that, you will live a life of joy and thanksgiving day after day. When calamity or catastrophe strikes, you can be thankful for what you can solidly stand on, knowing it's the truth of God for us today. And so this morning I'd like to demonstrate from Scripture some of the things that differ in these two distinct revelations. These differences seem quite apparent when we contrast the gospel of the kingdom, God's program for Israel, with the gospel of the grace of God, God's program for the church, the body of Christ. Both gospels come from God and are not in conflict with each other. That's something that's very important to understand. They're not a contradiction from one to the other, or, well, that can't be right and this be wrong, or something to that effect. They're not in opposition in any way. They are distinct gospels made known for two distinctly called out assemblies of God, namely Israel and the other being the church, the body of Christ. And though these two churches, or through these two churches, the glory of God will be manifested. And so it's important to understand that we're not at odds or against any message to Israel or anything like that. We're not anti-Semitic, but they have their calling in the Word of God, and we Gentiles have all our calling in the body of Christ. And so this morning, let's examine some of the contrasts between these two Gospels. And again, it's not my intent to put these two purposes of God in opposition with one another, as I just said, but identify who these purposes relate to and how they differ. Pastor Stamm has a book, Things That Differ, and that really does an excellent job of showing how some of the things in these programs are different. And the Bible talks about that. Both Gospels are a glorious revelation which manifests the manifold wisdom of God and together will result in praise and glory to our sovereign God for all eternity. And so let's begin with, and we have a little handout here, let's begin with point one, the gospel of the kingdom of God, or the gospel of the kingdom, God's program for Israel, was spoken by all the prophets. And we're just going to hit some verses, and they're referenced on your sheet, but the first one is Luke 1, 68 through 75. This is where the incarnation is being God's opening up his dialogue with Israel again. After 400 silent years, he appears to Zechariah as a priest ministering in the temple. And he tells him he's going to have a son and things. And now Zechariah is responding here after the birth of his son, I think it is, in verse 68. Beginning with verse 68 of Luke chapter 1. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. You know, these pronouns are really important to understand what they refer to in their context. His is God, and people, God's people at this time that he's writing, is still Israel. And then going on in verse 69, he's raised up a horn of salvation for us, Israel, in the house of his servant David. And that's critical. If you remember in Matthew, when the book of Matthew opens up, it talks about Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. All of that Israelite history, all those things have to align up with the truth of the Old Testament and the prophetic utterances that were given during that time. And then verse 70, and that's what he's saying right here. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. You notice their salvation here isn't talking about the forgiveness of sins. Even though that's going to be part of their redemption, that's not the focus of Israel's gospel. It's just part of the cream of the crop or the gravy. Is it your sins will all be forgiven, but that's not the focus of that gospel. The focus of that gospel is on the Messiah who's going to do all of this for them. And so again, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. It's all about the coming of Christ in relationship to Israel, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And so this promise is in regards to the kingdom of God, and it's all the prophets had spoken about it. Let's go to Acts chapter 3 and verse 18. Now this is Peter speaking, and again, we've talked about this in the past. If you look at the first nine chapters of the book of Acts, it's all about Israel. It's all written or speaking to Israel about the promises God has made to them and that Jesus Christ fulfilled those promises and he was the Messiah. And so chapter 3, verse 18. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. So the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ was prophesied. It wasn't a secret. He came the first time to be the sinless, spotless Son of God and sacrifice as the Lamb of God. He's going to come again as the warrior king, the one that's going to deliver them from all their enemies. But this is not his first incarnation. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Now there's a reference to the sins, but it was after you repent and turn to God. Or in Peter's message, it's repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. The focus is not on the cross work of Christ to die for sinners like Paul talks of it. It's just the benefit that had to be accrued to be redeemed. And so anyway, so that your sins might be wiped out, that times of refreshing would come from the Lord. That's the kingdom. And then he goes on in verse 20, and that he may send the Christ, the Messiah, who has been appointed for you. You, again, is referring to Israel. Even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. And so, again, all about the purpose of the incarnation, all about the gospel of the kingdom, was prophesied and well known. And then we'll look at one more here. Acts 3:24. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days, the things that were happening right at that time, all the prophets had talked about. This wasn't some new revelation. It wasn't something that God was switching gears now and going to start something else. He was offering or bringing the opportunity for the conclusion of all the prophets had said. And so it goes on to say, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. Again, that's Israel. That's not us. He's talking to the Jews. He said to Abraham, their father, through your offspring, all peoples on the earth will be blessed. Now, again, that is Gentiles included. There's no secret about that. that when Christ comes and establishes his kingdom, the heathen nations or the Gentile nations also will flow into it. But it will be through the redemption of Israel, which is much different than what's going on today. And as I was preparing this, he's saying, you are the heirs of the prophets. You are the beneficiaries of all that the prophets have foretold about the coming of the Messiah. Who are we heirs of today? We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Our relationship to God is not through the prophetic utterances of the Old Testament. It's through the revelation of the mystery given to Paul. And so that's where we'll go next. The gospel of the kingdom is for Israel, and it was spoken and known by all the scriptures, all the prophets. It was there for anybody who wanted to read it. All the demonic forces knew all about it. That's what's so amazing about the wisdom of God. And so you have a whole set of other references there in parentheses that we're not going to go over. But if you want to pursue this more, and I just quit for paper's sake, rather than just continue on, we probably could have filled up most of one side of that page with references about what the prophet said about this kingdom. And about when he promised Abraham, he said, I'm going to give you a land, and we'll talk about this in a little bit. I'm going to give you a land that will be yours forever. What there are many people today, very knowledgeable biblical expositors and theologians, that say, well, that isn't going to happen. God's done with Israel. I'm just amazed with all the scriptures there are, how people can come to that conclusion. But again, as we pray and as we believe, it's only when the Lord opens people's eyes will they see these truths. We can preach and teach and debate and rebuke and argue and do everything else and burn a lot of energy, and I've come to believe, waste a lot of energy on trying to convince other people. Let each one of us be fully assured in our own mind what we believe, and then let's share what we believe in love to others, and then let's trust in the sovereign God to use it for his purpose and his glory, because he assures us his word will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish that for which he's ordained it. And so we share the truth and let it rest in the grace of God for his purpose. And so now this one message was made known from all the prophets, all the scriptures, all of those things. The gospel of the grace of God, God's program for today, was kept secret or kept hidden. Now, there's a nice little ditty that sounds good, and I didn't think of it to review it, but it says something like, the old is in the new revealed, and the new is in the old concealed. Well, that's not true at all. For us today, now if they meant the Jewish scriptures are in the new today, the new covenant or something, concealed back there, well, that's not even quite true. But it is revealed now, today. But for us today, the doctrine, the truth for the church, the body of Christ, was hidden. Now there's a lot of truth that is universal. It's what they call, my mind's failing me again, but cross-dispensational. It was true in Genesis. It's still true today. God is a God of love. That's not something that is part of the secret. God is faithful. That's not part of the secret. That's not part of this hidden truth. It's true today, and it was true then. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Those truths are still true. But there are other parts of the truth that we need to study to show thyself approved, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly cutting straight the word of truth. And so let's look at many references that Paul says, the things he's writing were hidden. And so we start with Romans 16:25. Romans chapter 16:25. And again, now, one of the criticisms of my preaching that I've been told is that I don't give you enough application. Well, I really don't see that in my position as my job or responsibility. I believe the application of the truth of the Word of God is to come from the Spirit of God in your life. And so I believe my role is to continually bring forth the truth of God's Word, trusting the Spirit of God to teach you what it says. And as a result of you being convinced of what it says, your life is transformed by the truth of God's Word. I have no desire whatsoever to manipulate anybody's behavior. If you really believe that what you're doing in your life is what's best for you, I might take issue with you about, well, I don't see how you can see that, or you can't see it. A lot of people are blind about their own behavior, much like I am about mine a lot. But it's not my job to try to get you to change one little bit of your life for next week. And then next week we'll change another little bit of your life. And pretty soon you'll be almost looking like you're a good Christian. And to manipulate you to say, you know, you got to give more. And then worse yet, and if you give, God will give you 100-fold back. You know, to manipulate behaviors. And that's not my job. That's the Spirit of God's job. I could guarantee, and I don't mean to be bragging, but I could probably get all of you to manipulate your behavior some subtle way. I've shared with you once, I think, about how we are really, even though I don't see us as sheep today, but we are like sheep. We're easily led if we're in an environment that, you know, it's called mob psychology or something. If you get into mob, all of a sudden you're just like they are, even though that's not really who you are. And I've shared this with you before, but you may not remember it. I was at a teacher seminar once, and we had to break up into different groups. And I was a believer at this time, but I used to really desire attention much more than I do today, I think. And so we broke up and went into a separate room, and we're going to have, at that time it was a big thing about the seven learning ideas or something. Like there's you learn during the daytime, you learn verbally, you learn visually, you learn imaginatively or something. And it was really getting into this eerie stuff. So we were having this meeting, and we're all sitting around, a group bigger than this, and the person that was supposed to lead this section hadn't shown up yet. So I got an idea, and I went up there and I said, the leader of this section asked me if I wouldn't mind filling in the first 10 minutes, and he's given me an exercise for us to do before he shows up to prepare for his lesson. And so, okay, I'd like all of us to put our heads down. And just like sheep, everybody put their head down. And I said, okay, now I'd like you to raise your right hand. Now think about what you're doing, because I want you to really realize that you use your mind to do this. And it went on and on, you know, they all put their heads down, put their hand up. Okay, now it's going to take a lot of concentration, but put your left hand up also. And about this time, I burst out laughing. And then they all, dilly. But that's the way we are. And the sad truth is, when our minds are just a little set towards something, we're ready to jump right in. And that's why my wife says I got sucker written across my forehead. Because a lot of times when I see something, I think, oh, that's it. I'll jump in without even looking around to check it out. And but that's what so often happens with Scripture. People are raised, brought into a certain environment. They're taught this is what we believe in everything, and the Scriptures are addressed in that process. But they're not really critically addressed. It's more of a paradigm of here's what we believe, and now we're going to have everybody fit into that. And so we manipulate them through behaviors and activities and everything else to fit into this paradigm. That's not my intention at all. My intention, according to the truth of God's Word and the power of the Spirit, simply share the truth, and then what I believe concerning that, what I believe that is, and then it's in your ballpark with you and your God and the Spirit of God. And so here, Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel. Now, again, people say a lot of times, well, Paul shouldn't have been so abrupt or so direct. Who is he to call it his gospel? Who is he? And he says it different times. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. That's because it was the gospel that Jesus Christ gave to him for today. But here it says, establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And that word mystery means the secret. Something that you could not understand unless it was revealed or made known. Hidden for long ages past. And so the message for the church, the body of Christ, is a body of truth that God had kept hidden. And it's called a secret. Most people don't embrace that at all. Let's look at another one. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. Now here's a you again. Who is the you now? In the earlier passages we were reading about, it was all about Israel, and that was Israel. Now Paul's writing to the Ephesians, which are primarily and predominantly Gentiles. And so basically he's saying, even though it goes to any Jew or anybody that's alive during Paul's time and all the way up through till today, Paul is saying that was given to me for you. And now he identifies what that administration of God's grace was. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. And so the administration of God's grace is a secret. It doesn't mean, again, and this is where we have to be careful, it doesn't mean that God wasn't gracious. He is gracious by his nature. It doesn't mean that they weren't saved by faith in the Old Testament. And when we use the word saved, we have to be careful about that. And we'll talk about that in another lesson. But God's always been gracious. Man's always been saved by grace through faith. But the administration of God's grace, or the dispensation of God's grace, never existed prior to Paul. It was a different gospel. It was a different administration. It was a different divine arrangement than what Paul's talking about. And so today Paul says that we should be preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That was something secret and hidden long ages past. And then let's go on here and finish this one up. That is the mystery, verse 3 of Ephesians 3. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, in reading what Paul's writing about the mystery, he goes on to say, you will be able to understand my insight, how he got it, into the mystery of Christ. And then he says, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. And that's something that raises a question with a lot of people. Well, see right there, it says holy apostles and prophets. At the time of Paul's writings, there were holy apostles and prophets. And you'll notice the order has changed. Prior to Paul, it's always the prophets first. Now it's the apostles and prophets. Paul's not talking about the Old Testament prophets. They didn't know anything about the mystery. It was hidden. What they talked about was the kingdom and the Messiah and all of that. Paul's talking about the prophets and the apostles of his time and the revelation that was given to him. Let's go on also. Verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Now, again, that might cause somebody who doesn't see these truths to think, oh, see, now God's put the Gentiles in with Israel, and that's the fulfillment of the Old Testament covenants. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the fact that now Gentiles and Israel are brought together in one new body, the body of Christ. It's not Gentiles being added into Israel's covenants in any way. It's that he's going to make of the two one new man, which is the church, the body of Christ. And in that new man, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Okay, let's go on. 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that had been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. In relationship to the church, the body of Christ, Paul often goes back to the fact that God ordained it before he ever began. Creation, before time began, God already had ordained all of this. Now, of course, God's ordained it all. But in relationship to Israel and the Jewish people, it goes back to the foundation of the earth, to the beginning of time. But for the church, the body of Christ, it goes back beyond that, before the foundation of the world. Paul describes it in another place. Anyway, hidden in God, destined for our glory before time began. And listen to this. None of the rulers of this age understood it. They couldn't figure it out or fathom what God was going to do with the cross of Jesus Christ. When the powers of this world and the powers of the spiritual realm that are against God decided or worked to crucify the Christ, they thought they were messing up God's plan. But in reality, they were actually fulfilling it. But they were not aware of how God was going to use it in this secret way to redeem Jew and Gentile alike by faith and faith alone, apart from Israel. For if they had known that, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. How direct could any other statement be? If they would have understood about this secret purpose in the cross, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. But we know the sovereign God had it all worked out. Let's look at Ephesians again, chapter 3 and verse 8. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that word unsearchable, when I first used to read this, I thought that meant, oh, it's so great and so magnificent, you could search it forever and you could never come to the end of it. It's just so deep in truth and wealth and grace and blessing. But that's not what that word means. That word means, the unsearchable means it's past tracing out. You can't take what Paul's preaching and track it back through the Bible before Paul. It's just not there. And that's what that word means. It's the untraceable riches of Christ. And then he goes on to say, it was his job to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. That was what Paul was called to, which for ages past was kept hidden in God. How many times does Paul have to say this, that what he's preaching was hidden? And yet, I have that t-shirt, I've told you this many times, and the front it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And I've had many people come up to me and say, oh, I love that verse. And I said, well, how about this one? And I turn around, and it said that all men might see the fellowship of the mystery, And they go, I don't know if I've heard that one before. Or I don't know if I've seen that one before. And that's just the way it is, because people aren't taught these things. They're just not. Everybody's in this paradigm that's been in the tradition of man. It started happening way back before Paul even died. They started extracting Paul's message out of there and going back to the earthly Christ and his ministry. And that's why when Satan found out the revelation that God had given to Paul, now this is an opinion, don't take this as scripture, but when Satan saw that he'd stepped right into the manhole, he just did God's will, even though he's trying to be against God, he set up the whole stage in his total demise through the cross of Christ. I believe he immediately went to work to deceive the human race. And now we're back to a very convoluted, mixed up message. And grace is no more understood as grace. It's talked about in everything else, and people rejoice in it. But when you try to show them the distinctiveness of this message and its separateness from Israel, they just put up their hands and say, nope, I don't believe it. And that's why it takes the sovereign illuminating work of the Spirit of God to open our eyes. One more. No, let's finish this one. Verse 10. Verse 10 of Ephesians 3. His intent, God's intent, was that now through the church, and again, this is where a little study is required. The word church means called out assembly. It's not the same called out assembly as was called out in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3. This is the church, the body of Christ, and through the church, the body of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. According to his eternal purpose, it was his purpose before he ever created, that this is what would happen, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in Colossians 1, 24 through 27. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. And again, the church, in the present use of that term, is the body of Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 25, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. The revelation of the mystery is what completes the revelation of God. It isn't the last part of the revelation of God. There were other books written. I think the book of Revelation was written much later than Paul's writings. So it wasn't Paul to write the last thing for the scriptures, or it wasn't Paul to pen the last writing for the Bible. But his revelation brings to completion the revelation that God is going to make for the world in his two purposes. His purpose with Israel and the earth, and his purpose with the church, the body of Christ, and heaven. And so he goes on to say, verse 26, the Word of God in its fullness, basically, which is the mystery. That's what brings this fullness of revelation. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. And that, I think, to the saints becomes really an important phrase. Only believers in Jesus Christ can truly understand the mystery. And then even that, it takes God's power to disclose it to the saints. If I were one that desired a big church and everything else, I would switch gospels in a hurry. I would switch to a social service, love one another, all the goody-goody things, and we could probably fill up this building. And I would do all kinds of creative things to get people in here to participate in all the service and in all the games and drama and everything else. But I have no desire. I don't want to spend one iota. What little bit of energy I have left, I want to devote to knowing what the Scriptures say and sharing it with others, rather than to try to entertain or to salve consciences or anything else. And so it is disclosed to the saints. And then Paul goes on in verse 27. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this secret. It is the truth. You could go to any church in the world today and you would not hear many people talking about what I'm talking about today. You just wouldn't. And yet that's God's desire. That it would be through the church, it would be made known, this glorious mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then you have a whole other set of references regarding the mystery and different things like that on your notes. And then I thought we'd get to at least to 2 points, but I think we're going to quit there today. The idea is, God had a purpose for Israel that He made known through all the prophets, through the Messiah Himself, through all the writings of what's called the Old Testament, all the writings of the Gospel. We've been through this so many times, I can't remember the count, of how many times Christ Himself said, this was done to fulfill what the prophets wrote, or what the prophets said, over and over again. And so God had a purpose with Israel that He made known, but He also had a purpose for the church, the body of Christ, which was not known, which was kept secret, and He has now made it known through the Apostle Paul. And that's where it really starts. And I can tell you, it is a secret. I shared with Doug, and I've shared with you at times. I've shared this with people, and they've said, I've read the Bible over and over again. They even say, I've read through the Bible 5 times or something. And I've never seen this before. I've never heard anybody preach on this before. I can't believe it's in there. And then I've had somebody say, well, I can't argue with you because it's right there, but I don't believe it. And they don't believe it. If you believe it today, you should be filled with praise and glory and just filled with thanksgiving to God. And then, as we go on through this, I pray that as you see how precious these truths are, that you will learn how to live moment by moment thankful for the riches of God's grace. And know that apart from Him, each one of us still deserve condemnation. But in this marvelous gospel of the grace of God for the church, the body of Christ, it isn't about us. It's about the grace of God and what He's done for us in spite of us and what He's made us in Christ for His glory forever. And He's going to spend the ages showing us the riches of His grace. We are going to be thrilled and filled with how wonderful God has blessed us. And so let's close for today, and I thank you all for your faith in Christ. I thank God for that and for your desire to hear the truth. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we are overwhelmed with how clearly it states these things and yet how few embrace them. And so, Lord, all we can do is acknowledge you as having done that for us. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of us, myself particularly, that I would be a man of faith, simply trusting you moment by moment in everything, knowing that you and you alone are the good one. You and you alone are holy and righteous. And you have seen fit to do this for us. Thank you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.